Last week, as we started our Epiphany series, Shine the Light, I started with one of my favorite stories, one I've shared with you before, and I'm going to repeat it quickly again at the beginning of today's sermon. In the story, a man is bent low over the ground at night in the soft glow of a lamp post. He's quite obviously bent over and looking for something. A woman passes by and asks, "Have you lost something?" And he replies, "Yes, my key." And she asks, "Did you lose it here?" "No," he says, "I lost it over there, but there's light here. There's light here." Keep that man in mind as I continue today's sermon. And I'll begin with our reading from the book of Acts, from the 8th chapter, beginning with the 14th verse. "Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. The two went down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet the Spirit had not come upon any of them that had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit." What a great story, right? After hearing that the Samaritans had accepted Jesus Christ, Peter and John went to Samaria to pray for them, to lay hands on them. That's kind of face value for this passage. But I want to ask you to look at it a little bit differently this morning. The apostles hear that Samaria, the whole country, has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's a problem right there. The whole country, the whole region, really, has accepted Jesus Christ. And when they hear that, they send Peter and John there. But there is more to that story than this. There's more than just that congratulatory brothers, sisters in the spirit kind of going to Samaria. You see, Philip had been in Samaria for a long time already, proclaiming the word of God, proclaiming the gospel, and baptizing all those who would accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And knowing what I know, I'm not absolutely certain because I don't know everything. I don't even know a lot. But knowing what I know, I'm taking an educated guess that Peter and John went to Samaria not to celebrate with the Samaritans, but to find out how their conversion, how their acceptance of Jesus Christ could be true. How could those Samaritans, belligerent and misguided for all those centuries, according to the Jews, could have accepted the word of God, could have accepted the promise of Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah? And how could all of Samaria had been baptized in his name? That just wasn't what you expected from the Samaritans. They did not have right belief. They were not ripe for conversion. No, there's no way. I think it's possible that Peter and John went to Samaria to see what in the heck was going on. Now, you might wonder how I came to this conclusion. Well, let me share some things with you that everybody knew about the Samaritans. There was a deep, deep rift between the Samaritans and the Jews. From the Orthodox Jewish perspective, the Samaritans were a racially mixed society with both Jewish and pagan ancestry, and therefore they were impure. They were unclean. They worshiped Yahweh as the Jews did, but unlike the Jews with their Bible of law and prophets and writings, they accepted only the first five books of the Bible. In addition, the Samaritans identified Mount Gerizim as their place of worship instead of Mount Zion in Jerusalem. The Samaritans often taunted the Jews. Among other things, they boasted that their copies of Scripture were older. Their copies of the Torah were older and the original. The Jews repaid that with hatred. They rejected the Samaritans' claim of possessing the true scripture. And beyond belittling the Samaritans for their mixed pagan and Jewish ancestry, they often publicly presented the Samaritans as having no true Jewish heritage at all. The Samaritans were publicly cursed in Jewish synagogues. Samaritans could not serve as witnesses in Jewish courts of law because they were considered untrustworthy. Samaritans could not be converted to Judaism, even though Gentiles who weren't Jewish in any sense of the word could be. And Samaritans could not gain access to heaven. It's no wonder that, and this is word for word what you heard before, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. See how that takes on a little bit of a different feel? The animosity was so great between Jews and Samaritans that in the Gospel of John, as Jesus is having a discussion with the scribes and Pharisees about the reality of God, the people who are growing more and more angry yell at him, "You Samaritan devil, didn't we say all along that you were possessed by a demon?" They said that to Jesus. And they said the worst thing they could think of, "You Samaritan devil." It was a bad feud. Well, the Samaritans, they were horrible, just horrible. And everybody knew it. The children were taught it, the priests reinforced it, even the disciples believed it. Now, I could stop right there, especially with the threat of snow and all that. I could just stop right there. And your minds would be focused on those Samaritans, those horrible Samaritans. You'd carry that with you into the week. But perhaps, just perhaps, there would be some little idea tickling your brain. Something wouldn't be sitting quite right. Samaritans. And most of you pretty quickly would land upon it. Samaritans, the good Samaritan. Jesus told a story about that. Yes, he did. And listen to the story, even if you've heard it 1,000 times. "Who is my neighbor?" a young man asked Jesus. And Jesus answered with a story. "A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who both stripped him and beat him and left him for dead. By chance, a certain priest was going down that way. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw the man, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he traveled, came close to the man. And when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. And he came to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal and took him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when the Samaritan departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the host and said to him, 'Take care of this man. Whatever you spend beyond that, I will repay you when I return.'" And Jesus, who was telling the parable, asked the listeners, "Now, which of these 3 do you think seemed to be a neighbor to the one who fell among the robbers?" And they said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to them, "Go and do likewise. Now, do you know what we've just done? We've just shined a light on the Samaritan. On the Samaritans. Not only a light, but the light. We've just listened to Jesus' own words about the compassion of this Samaritan, and I don't believe he made that choice lightly at all. So set that alongside the fact that the Jews, even Jesus' disciples, the Jewish ones, despised the Samaritans. That's what you did if you were a good Jew. As I said earlier, everybody knew the Samaritans were bad. The children were taught it. The priests reinforced it. Thank God we have the words of Jesus himself to shine a light on the Samaritans. This week has been a week of darkness for our nation. I'm not going to replay it for you. I'm not going to analyze and evaluate it for you. I'm not going to tell you what I think a proper Christian response will be. I am going to try to shine a light upon it and upon the Samaritans who were part of it. Did I shock you? Shining a light upon the Samaritans who were a part of it. Calling those who gathered at the nation's capital and some state capitals Samaritans. It's irresponsible of me, isn't it? But I think it's possible that many of us have been doing just that all week. Painting with a very broad brush. Would you stop and consider just a moment if they are truly Samaritans, truly deserving of a broad brush? Just think about it. There was a group of people that many of you listening to disagree with vehemently, though not violently. Many of them you disagree with. Many of you disagree with their principles, their politics, their methods. But isn't it just possible that we are treating them as a whole as Samaritans? Realizing that many of us grew up hearing who we should hate, what politics we should follow, even being told what we should believe as far as our faith. We grew up learning those things, hearing those things, coming to our beliefs. And so did the others. Grew up hearing from their parents what was good, what was bad, experienced in their own homes what was good, what was bad. Heard from their preachers what was good, what was bad. And then some of them very publicly began acting out on that. I am not saying forgive and forget. I am not saying there should be no follow-up, no justice, no repercussions. I'm not saying any of that. I'm not saying the president should be impeached or not be impeached. Or that he should resign or not resign. Because you know what? I have opinions, but they're not going to help the darkness that we've been in. There is a way I can help with the darkness, I believe. And that's to keep shining the light as best I can in the way I understand it. Not just any light. Remember that guy I started with, bent over looking for his key because the light happened to be there? Sometimes the light is in the wrong place. Sometimes the light's coming from the wrong source. If you've ever bought fabric in a store and just been certain under the lights that it's the perfect shade and got it home to your lights and discovered that it's not even close, all lights are not equal. So as I offer up some possibilities for shining the light on things that have happened this week and things that will continue to happen, I want you to remember that the light that we understand is the true light. And there are others who understand it differently. But the light that Christians understand as the true light is the light of Jesus Christ. Some things that I'm offering to you that I'm going to try to be mindful of, especially in the next few weeks and days leading up to January 20th. Number one, be willing to admit that you don't know. I spent a lot of time this week flipping back and forth between news channels and news coverage. And some of it made me angry, and some of it I believed was outright lies. But I knew that if I allowed myself to be in that one silo, to listen to only the information that I already agreed with, I would be no different than the ones who marched on the Capitol, than the ones who stormed the Capitol. Be willing to admit that very, very rarely do we have all the information. Seek to understand things that might lead you to a judgment. Don't come to a judgment without doing your due diligence. Keep seeking. Ask questions. Talk civilly to those who don't agree with you. Now, I've had lots of experience over the many years I've been here with people coming up to me after a sermon and saying, "Pastor, I know you're not going to want to hear this, but I just don't feel that way about such and such," or "I'm having a real hard time with that thing that you said." I hope what you've always heard from me in response is, "Thank you for telling me. Because you are opening my mind as I'm trying to open others." Especially when we disagree, we need to try to find ways to civilly and carefully talk to one another and listen to one another. Second, pray without ceasing. Sending our thoughts and prayers is never enough by itself, but it is certainly the best place to start. I encourage you to pray about the situations unfolding around us. Pray for peace of mind and heart. Pray for responses that make you part of the solution rather than part of the problem. Pray for the scriptures and your understanding of your faith to shine a light upon your opinions and your actions and your responses. Don't just pray for the things that you think should happen to happen, but pray bigger than that. Pray that you will be changed if you need to be changed, and that you will be a part of changing the whole world. There is no reason to pray small. Third, read the Bible. But don't read the Bible the way you would scan a textbook to find and verify the answers that you are sure you already know. And please consider reading the whole thing, which can be very challenging, very difficult, and takes a really long time. And if you need to, read it along with a commentary of someone that you've checked out, someone that you trust. And consider being part of our Sunday morning Bible study that's still going on. They're working their way through scriptures, and you can be a part of that. Think about, and I think about this often, especially as a former English teacher, think about how inadequate Cliff Notes are. If you ever try to pass a high school or college literature exam by reading the Cliff Notes only, I know you failed that exam. There is no way you got enough information, but you also did not get the things that will touch you, the things that will change you, the things that will stay with you forever, because you can't pick them out one at a time. And if the whole Bible is just too much, read the Gospels. Read all of them. Pick a letter or two from Paul. Read the Acts of the Apostles and find out the history of your church and how we came to be. But read the Bible. And think about discussing the struggles that you're having in a community that's broader than your Facebook community, broader than your Instagram community. Because chances are you've already found your place with people who believe exactly as you do. And you might be right. You might be right about everything. My friends' groups aren't, but yours might be. So think about getting out of that group and in community having some of the hard discussions. When faced with difficult events like those that happened this week, ask questions. How do you see it? Not, how could you do that? Or how can you agree with it? Or how can you think that way? But how do you see it? How would you like me to see it differently? What do you need me to consider? Would you consider this civil, thoughtful, kind, compassionate conversations? Sad thing, for many of us, we've already missed that boat because we've set ourselves up as people who have ironclad opinions, who have made up our minds about responses to things before they even happen. But if you've held that door open even just a little bit, open it wider. And share in community your thoughts and your questions. I'm going to share one last thing with you. You've heard this before. I'm sure it's an acronym. It's simply THINK, T-H-I-N-K. And I invite you, especially while things are so, so charged, to let this run through your mind before you speak, before you type. T, is it true? And you know how to find out if it's true. H, is it helpful? I love this one. Is it inspiring? And there's a big difference between inspire and incite. In, is it necessary? And K, is it kind? I would never ask you to abdicate your intelligence, your beliefs, your anything. But I would love for you, no matter how fired up you are, how important this is to you, to continue to try as best you can to shine a light, not a light only, but the light of scripture, of faith, of prayer, of understanding upon all that is happening in our world. To think before you speak, to think before you type. And as you do these things, may God bless you and keep you and be gracious unto you. I know God will smile upon you. And I believe that you will be granted some peace. Amen.